We're going to read Romans 5, 12 to 21 for the last time, maybe not for the last time ever, but for the last time in our series through Romans, as we have come to the last two verses of this beautiful in-depth study of the gospel. Romans 5, from 12 to 21, are part of the richest treasure ever given to mankind. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. The free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more if the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that He would give us understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we come, O gracious God, to Your word, to Your throne, to Your Son, to learn, to understand this wonder of what You have done. Teach us, O God, and fill us with the Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, this morning we're really coming to the climax of what Paul has been explaining here, this comparison between Jesus Christ and Adam. So before we go there, I want to do a little bit of a recap so that it helps us understand what Paul is speaking about here. First of all, we have seen that Adam brought sin into the world, but Jesus brought much more grace. That's the main idea. And we saw that Adam's sin led to a reign of death. Did you see that in 14, that word there? Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. There was a ruling, a reign of death. But Jesus' work is leading to a far superior life. It overcomes this death. But then we saw that Adam's sin spread to all men. Everywhere around the world, we have to deal with sin and death. But Jesus' righteousness is superabounding over that sin and death, and that has now come into the world. And then we saw our summary of last week, that Adam brought condemnation to mankind, but Jesus Christ brought justification and life to mankind. And really in this section, the Apostle Paul is just feasting on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has gone all the way to Genesis, and he's kind of making that huge jump through all of Scripture, and he's taken everything out, and he's just comparing Adam and Jesus Christ to show us the true identity of Jesus and the wonderful work of the gospel. Now, in these last two verses, the Apostle Paul is going to bring this all together. And what I mean by that, he's going to bring verse 14 and verse 17 together. Let me actually just read that to you. 14 said, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." And then skip down to 17. "Because of one man's trespass, death reigned to the one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life." So he's going to bring that together, and he's going to explain how the reign of death is now conquered by a new reign of life. Let me read to you our text again this morning. "Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, the Apostle Paul is using the word reign here five times in this little section. 14, 17, he mentions it twice, and now verse 21, he mentions it twice again. And I think this morning, I think it will help us to understand what this word means, and from that we'll be able to understand what Paul is really speaking about. In the Greek, the word reign comes from the word king, or kingdom, rule. We don't have, maybe kingly rule, or kingdom. I mean, it's not... I don't think there's an English equivalent other than reign. I think reign is an excellent translation, but it's a word that we might not easily connect here to the gospel. But in the Greek, it uses the word kingdom and what a king does, the domain, the dominion of a king. It describes an area in which a ruler or a king has authority and power over a certain area or piece of land. So we're talking about reigning in an area where there is control of, from a king or a dictator or a ruler. Now, if we look back in verse 17, we see this first reign described. For we read, "For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." So this world has become a world in which there is a dominion, a power, a rule that Paul identifies as death. Later he will describe it's sin reigning through death. So this world, as we have seen already in a little bit, but now it's really emphasized here, it's we live in this reign, this dominion where death is the king, where it rules and it overpowers. And I mean, it's obvious, right? We live in a world where death and sin rule. Well, this Paul is comparing in verse 17, if you look at the rest of the verse, "Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ." So now you have a different kingdom coming in. You see that? You have the reign in this world where everybody in that reign is controlled by the power of sin and death. But now a new king rolls into town and begins to bring a new reign, a new rule. And that's how Paul compares Adam and Jesus again and again. Five times he's using that word, and he's showing that there's really two rules or reigns play. The first kingdom he speaks about is the kingdom in which sin and death have dominion. Sin and death rule this world. The second kingdom is described by him as the kingdom in which righteousness has dominion. The two kingdoms are the result of Adam's act of sin, Paul says, and Jesus' act of righteousness. So there's two actions that have started these kingdoms, so to speak, on earth, or bringing that kingdom to earth. Adam is not the king of this kingdom of sin and death, but his action have opened the door for Satan, the serpent, to bring in that kingdom and rule this world. So Adam's act of sin, disobedience, has brought in this kingdom of sin and death in the world in which we live. But then, and so it is this dominion that has that is now in this world, and is still here. Paul, we could show different passages from the New Testament, but Paul describes in a certain passage where he says that the prince of the power of the air is at work and ruling in this world. It's the dictator, Satan himself, who is having dominion in this world. We are so often, even as Christians, have come into this postmodern idea that the only things that are real are the things which you can see and which you can touch. And so everything supernatural, the world has already dismissed, and we have a tendency to dismiss the supernatural as well. And so we're looking at this world and we're saying, well, this person is evil, or that president is evil, or that committee is evil, or that action is evil, and all of that is true, and there's a reality of that. But I think often we forget the real biblical picture behind it all. It's not about the people. They're just the puppets. They're just the figurines. There is a greater force at play behind the scenes that is driving all these actions. It's not the people. The people are the ones that are our targets, if you will, to bring them into the light, to save them, and to restore them to Christ. Our enemy, ultimately, is the one who rules this kingdom of sin and death. The serpent who brought this in and who is now behind the scenes leading everyone astray. And so we live in a world that is filled with sin and death, and it rules over humanity. Listen to how the apostle summarizes this dominion in our text. So that, in verse 21, as sin reigned in death. The dominion is death and sin is reigning. It is ruling in this world. Now we see that. And we can go into specific examples, but I don't think we have to get out of our family or out of our street or out of our house to see that there is a power of sin at play that is affecting everything in this world. Paul describes this world as a dominion of death over which the serpent rules, and sin is the taskmaster that holds everyone in its grip. Sin is the enforcer that keeps everyone in this dominion of death. And the Apostle Paul tells us that there is another kingdom now coming, and that's the gospel we preach. And yet Paul also describes that the law has something to do with these two kingdoms. The law came in to destroy, in some sense, or at least to bring people out of the one kingdom into a new kingdom. Now, what I want to do this morning is to look at these two kingdoms, but first I want to look at the law and see why God gave the law and how the law fits in this whole story of two kingdoms that are at war with each other, Christ bringing in this new kingdom, how the law functions, and how that now should affect or shouldn't affect our life today. So you can find the points. The 3 points in short is the purpose of the law, the reign of sin and death, and third, the reign of grace, as we will call it. So let's begin with the law. Why did God give the law? You say, well, this sounds like a question to a completely different sermon from your introduction. Why suddenly talk about the law? If we're talking about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of life or light or grace, well, Paul is bringing it together, which kind of forces me to bring this in, but I think, as you will see, this fits exactly here, and he's actually going to take this for 2 more chapters. In chapter 6 and 7, he's going to pick this up again. And here is the reason. Paul has explained that the offspring of Adam inherited sin and is under the power of sin. We are born with the guilt of sin, but we're also born under the power of sin. And now the question comes, why did God give a law to people who are under the power of sin? Now think about it. If you are overruled by somebody who is stronger than you, who causes you and now has become part of who you are internally, if that is who you are and then you have a righteous law, how is that going to work together? I'm afraid that many people missed a reason why the law was given. I think most people in the world think that the law came to us so that we would know how to live the right way, so that we would turn our lives around and now be good, moral, upstanding citizens in this country, so that we would be good people and God would then accept us into His kingdom. I think most people think about the law that way, certainly in the time of Jesus and Paul. The Jews in Paul's time thought that the law would bring life and righteousness. If you have the law, then you will become a better person. As a person that was born just before Christ, in the just before the first century, his name was Hillel the Elder, or the Great. He has a couple of different names. He was a Jewish teacher, famous for saying, "The more Torah, the more life." That's still true today. There's Jewish organizations named after this term. The more Torah, the more life. Torah stands for the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. The more you have of that, the more life you have, because it says how to live. If you live that way, you will live and have a better life. The more Torah, the more life. Paul tells us the exact opposite. Did you notice that? Paul is responding to this, maybe not directly, but responding to this idea, the more Torah, the more life. And Paul says in Romans 5:20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. The law came in to increase sin. Paul is saying the more Torah, the more sin, which means the more death. Well, that's not very encouraging. Why would you say that? Paul, you're Jewish. You studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher. You know Hillel the Great, or the Elder. You knew that he said, the more law, the more life. And you're basically saying, the more law, the more death. You're not just saying that. You say God gave it as the purpose for more sin and more death. How can you say that? How can the law of God, the gift from God to the Israelites, bring more sin, more death? Why would a good God give a law that increases sin? Well, Paul is explaining that this has everything to do with these two kingdoms. Paul is telling and is putting this together, and he says the law was given because of this kingdom of sin and death. And it was purposefully given at that time when this kingdom of sin and death is reigning, and not before Adam fell, but after Adam fell, so that now it increases sin. All of Adam's offspring was under the power of sin, and God gave the law, the Torah, to Adam's offspring because he knew that they couldn't fulfill the law. Well, you say, well, that doesn't really answer the question. Now we've dug even deeper. We're even more stuck now. Because how would God give a law that he knew they wouldn't be able to keep, that he knew that would increase their sin? Why would God give the law to them if they couldn't even keep the sin because they're under the power of sin? Because they were never meant to be, the law was never given so that they would be able to keep the law in their strength. That's the point that Paul is driving home. And so Paul explains that God's reason for giving the law was not so that they would fulfill the law, but so that the law would expose them. You see, this dominion of sin is very self-deceiving. For even though we live in this dominion of sin and death, we all think we're pretty good people. We live in sin and death, and if we look around us or we look at the news and say, yeah, those people there, they really live in sin and death. Or you should see my brother on a bad day, or my sister, or my aunt, or my uncle. Oh yeah, that neighbor down the street, oh, he's in the dominion of sin and death. Oh yeah, the world today, look where it's going. Yeah, it's sin and death in the world. Well, how about you? No. Sin and death is there, not here. I mean, there's some people that are a little better than me. But most people maybe are in sin and death. Or maybe when you just had a fight with somebody, you might say, pretty much everybody is in sin and death, but not me. And everybody says that. I mean, it's hard to find a person that says, I am the guilty one and I'm the terrible one. We might say it, but to really believe it. And so what the law does is like a mirror that increases sin and death. We can see, we still have the moral aptitude to understand that the law is good, that it's righteous and holy. We can see it, we can read it, we can understand it, and there's something inside of us that desires that. That desires to live in a world like the law, that is where nobody steals, where nobody murders, where nobody commits adultery, where nobody covets what his neighbor has, but where everybody lives in love and peace with one another. We see that it's right. But then to live it, that's a whole different story. And the more you read it, the more you fail. In fact, the more you read it, the more it will increase your sin. Not just because you know it, but it will stir something inside of you of a rebellious heart. I've said it before, right? All of you parents, if you tell a child, this candy you cannot take, guess what they want? They want that particular candy. I don't know if I can say this, but my father is not going to be here for a couple of months, I think, until he comes here, so I think I can use him as an illustration. My father found a way to help his grandchildren finish their food where we as parents were not able to. You know what he did? He put the food of our children on his plate, and then he says, you better not take grandpa's food. Guess where the fork went? Big smile, right? Every time, works with my grandkids, with my kids and the kids of my sister. I mean, they were so excited to take something of Opa's food that they were not supposed to take. If Opa would have said, well, you should just eat or finish your own food, they say, I don't want to eat anymore. But now that they could steal the food, and not get the punishment for it right away. Oh, that was the best food, and they finished all the food, no matter what meal it was. Now, it describes what this is, right? Whether it's right or wrong, we'll leave that up to decide. We didn't adapt that strategy. But it illustrates the point, right? If something is, you're not supposed to do it, it makes it more attractive to our sinful desire. And so this is how the law works. Don't do this. You shall not covet. Try to walk around men and say the whole day to yourself, don't look at other women. Just fill your mind with that sentence. Don't look at other women. Don't look at other women. Don't look at other women. Guess what? Every time you see a woman, you're tempted to look at that woman then. Because you're filling your mind with the commandment that now occupies your mind, and a rebellious string in your own heart wants to do the exact opposite of what you're not supposed to do. And the thing is always more exciting when it's illegal than when it's legal, because we live under the power of sin. Adam wasn't made that way. Eve wasn't made that way. But sin now has the ruling power over the heart. And so what is illegal is exciting because it's wrong. And so Paul is telling us why God gave the law. He gave the law so that in this world that is dominated by sin and sinful desires, there would be a mirror that would reflect who we truly were, who we truly are. It would reflect and show us how bad we have sinned so that it would become undeniable that there's something wrong. That's the point of the law. So that it would become undeniable that we need help. All of us, the whole world. Brings us to our second point. So what does the law show us? It shows us that we live in a world in which, per Romans 5:21, sin reigned in death. I think so often we have our theology on the one hand and then our secret real beliefs on the other. On a theology exam, we'll write, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And then in reality, we write something as, there's a whole lot of good people in the world. Or, we really live in a by and large good world. The law teaches us that the Bible is right if we begin to compare it with the law. It shows us the true color of the world, the true reality of who we are. It shows us that we haven't changed anything since Genesis chapter 6. Do you remember Genesis 6? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And what God's word is telling us there is at the bottom of every desire, there's a sinful inclination. It doesn't mean that we never do anything right. We can do things right externally. But at the bottom, there's always a sinful inclination at the bottom of every desire. There's a selfish streak in every desire. That's how we're born. We're going to get to the kingdom of grace. Okay, in Christ, that's different. But before we come to Christ, that's the reality. That's what God says. The law, then, is the light of heaven that shines upon this dark dominion of sin and death and brings our true condition to life. It shines the light upon the reality. It shows us that we live in a world where sin has become the master over every human being, and it shows us the reality of who we are inside. It teaches us who we are. It's a lesson of biology, but then of the heart and soul. Who we are on the inside and how we function. It shows us that we are desperately under the power of sin. The law reveals Romans 3 from 10 to 18 to us. You remember? None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the reality. And we live in a world that tries to cover that over with a million marketing quotes. And just pushes as much information just for us not to see this reality. Because as soon as we see it, we have to flee. You see. And so what the world will do and what the king of this world will do is distract us enough so that we wouldn't see this. And so in the world, you're not going to find this. Right now, I think there's many ways of covering this up. But I think the most dominant way that Satan is using to cover up in America is busyness. To keep people from thinking and seeing the truth. so that we won't see and think and stop and ponder and understand what is real. It makes us run and run and run. If I see the young kids, I think I can now come to an age where I can say, young people, always something in their ears, always looking at something, and not just walking and thinking. There must be some flow of distraction into their ears or before their eyes. There must be something that keeps them away from seeing what is real, from beginning to make the simple connections. There's something wrong in here. There's something wrong in here. There's something wrong in this world. When the law begins to shine, we begin to understand its meaning. It won't be long until we will say, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even this is the reality that the law shows. The law is God's witness to the reality of who we are. It is not only, but it's not only the law, is it? In the New Testament, do you know who else bears testimony to who we are? The Holy Spirit. Right? We are sent out into the world with the Holy Spirit to bring the law of God and show them what the world is like. And then the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people to do what? To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, the law and the Spirit have the same work here. The law is written as a light to reveal who we are, and the Spirit works in the heart and convicts who we are, so that when we spread God's word, the Holy Spirit works through that word, convicts by the word, and then represents the law so that the soul is squeezed in between, and the person must say, I am not righteous, and I'm in serious trouble. I am overcome by a power that is evil, and I need to get out of this kingdom. That's the point. That's God's gracious purpose in giving the law. That's God's gracious purpose for sending the Holy Spirit into the world, so that we would come to the point, I need to get out of this kingdom. I need to get out of this dominion of sin. I need to be saved. Because there is a power of sin in me that I cannot control. It's me. That's the problem. There's a problem in me. The law of the Spirit, or the law and the Spirit proclaim the basic message that our world is utterly sinful. And I was born as part and parcel of this humanity that has fallen under Adam. The law reveals that we are powerless to live righteously because we are overpowered from within. We are under a kingdom. We live in a kingdom where sin reigns, like fish who cannot escape the water, so we cannot escape this world of sin. Adam's sin has placed humanity under the serpent's influence, and now it dominates the world. When people tell or ask me the question, do you think it's going to get worse? Absolutely. Is it going to get worse? The serpent knows, Satan knows, his time is running out. He has a few short years, or whatever the time is, that he can pour out every evil vice, and he's been practicing for 6,000 years. He has more humanity to work with every year than the last. I think things will get worse. But that's not really the point. That's not the question. Our point should not be focused on how bad is this world dominion going to be. Our focus should be, how about the kingdom that Christ has brought us into? Is that going to spread? That should be our concern. Which brings us to our last point. The glorious reign of grace that leads to eternal life. Sometimes I think we're so focused on sin, death, and destruction and how this world is spinning out of control that we forget that another kingdom is spreading. And it's spreading. Listen to this. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 5, 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A new king is coming and has come into the world and is spreading his kingdom. The law of Moses showed us our need, but Jesus Christ came to bring a new domain, a new kingdom, a new reign that is actively, powerfully pulling people out of the kingdom of darkness, uprooting them and planting them into the kingdom of grace. A whole new rule, a whole new reign. The Apostle Paul compares Adam to Jesus Christ, and he says, Adam's sin brought a reign of sin and death, but now Jesus Christ has brought the reign that is completely the opposite of righteousness and life. So what is this reign of grace? What is this reign of grace? I think in our circles we often only highlight one effect of grace, right? As in saving grace or something like that. But Paul describes it as the reign of grace here. He describes it also as saving grace and all those kind of things, right? So grace has many different aspects. It's too much to describe all of that today. But here he's speaking about the reign of grace, the kingdom of grace. And we should carefully ponder what Paul is declaring here. We often speak about the pervasive power of sin. Have you heard that? The ruling power of sin that is so controlling. Paul says that, and then he says, but now there is the controlling power of grace. There is a pervasive power of grace that breaks through the power of sin. But we so speak so little about it. But Paul describes it here, that the power of grace is far more powerful than the power of sin. We're not accustomed to repeating when the preacher says something, but if I would, I would repeat this sentence, right? Say that the power of grace is more powerful than the power of sin. Because that's the truth. I mean, read this passage on your own leisure when you come home. Adam brought a terrible destruction, but Christ brought a far more abundantly power of grace. And salvation, and righteousness, and life. Those who come to the reign of grace, and we're going to spend our whole, if this is going too fast or you have questions, the whole chapter of Romans 6, we're going to go into this in detail. But let me just state it here. Those who come to the reign of grace, or really those who are captured graciously by God out of the power of sin and death, those who come to the reign of grace are freed from the reign of sin and death and are now dominated by grace, or cared for by grace, or led, kept, and held by grace. They're moved to the control and power of God's grace that leads them to eternal life. They have a new power that is now at work in their hearts that is leading them step by step until they come to heaven. They are freed from sin and death to become the servants of righteousness and the enjoyers of life itself. They have been brought into a new kingdom with new strength and a new ruler set over them. The Spirit of God now comes and applies the grace of God to help you walk in a way that is contrary to sin and death. Paul is using very strong language here. He's not merely saying you're set free from the power of sin, so try to make the most of it. No, he's saying you're brought from the reign of sin and death into the reign of grace. the ruling power of grace. Listen to this. So that as sin reigned in death, right? Then there follows an equal sign. So also, grace also might reign through righteousness. How often do we speak about that? I often hear, oh, I still struggle with sin. But how often do we speak about, praise God that His grace reigns in me? Paul says it. So grace might reign through righteousness. It is reigning by, and here's the enforcer of this new kingdom, righteousness. He is causing me to walk in righteousness. I can't enjoy the sin I used to do. He's forcing me out of that sin. And He's bringing me into a whole new way of living. Praise God. Paul is saying there is a new king in us. And this new king reigns through grace. I mean, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's a reign. It's strong. It's powerful. And yet it's grace. It's love. It's care. It's the way that a mother cares for the little baby. That when they are about to go out and the baby is kicking and screaming because they want to put that onesie or that clothes on or whatever. But the mother is showing some grace and put those clothes on because she knows the baby needs it, otherwise it will get sick or worse. It is that kind of grace that overpowers, yet it's filled with love and care and kindness. And so, the Bible tells us, you will be changed. If you come to Christ, you will be changed. Jesus Christ did what the law could not do. Jesus Christ brought what the law never brought. Remember the way that John opens the gospel in John 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see that? The law was a mirror, showed us that you were in need, but now the reality, the truth, and the grace that you need to come to this life of living righteously has come through Christ. Jesus Christ came to bring us into a new reign, a new way of living, a new kingdom in the midst of this dark world, which makes us feel like a fish out of water in this world. Yeah, because you're in a different water. You're in a different kingdom. You're under a different ruler. Well, I can't communicate with my old friends. I mean, I can, but all I want to say is, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ. And I don't understand why they love these things they do. Because they're in a different kingdom. Not because you were somehow different. It's because you've been brought out of the kingdom they're in. And now you're in a kingdom that gives you new desires. It's the grace of God in you that has overpowered your wrong desires and now causes you to desire the things of God. It's a kingdom of grace. And this is why, as a believer, you begin to have the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's grace. You don't produce that. You're not thinking in the morning, at least maybe some of you are, but you're not standing in front of the mirror that has all these pictures around. Okay, today I need to be joyful and loving and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-control. Now, this is a fruit. This is, in a way, in a very gracious way, forced into you. And you can't even stop it. It's a controlling power of the Spirit which makes you bear these fruit. And suddenly you catch yourself being patient. You're like, where did that come from? Why did I have to be patient here? Or suddenly you have self-control. Like, where did that come from? That's not me. Who I was, at least. It's the power of grace. It's God's grace working in you. And so, the whole life of grace, Paul is going to explain in Romans 6 to 8. So that's where we're now headed towards. But before that, I just want to close with one application. It's very short, and I know I'm a little over the time, but hey, this is the Lord's Day, right? So really, we have no time, so it's His house. This is the application. We must learn what it means to live under grace. We must learn that grace is what rules our hearts and life, not our own strength, but His strength in us. To learn how to walk in what He is working in us, not to go to external standards and say, I'm going to try in my strength, you know, get myself all worked up, bump up my chest, I'm going to do really good now. But that new desire that the Lord has planted in your heart, in that quietness of the soul, to follow God, simply one step at a time, in the purity of devotion to Christ, to walk in that way, because the kingdom of grace has overcome our heart and is leading us homeward, onward to King Emmanuel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to give praise to You. O Lord, You're so gracious. And who of us can begin to understand the mountains of grace that You pour into us day after day? Control us, O Lord, by a new desire. Strengthen us, Father, and help us to walk by faith in the grace of Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.